Lord, we confess that we need you, and Lord, we don't just need you for a part of our life or moments in the day. But Lord, just when we're going through things, Lord, we need you for our very breath. Lord, we need you every moment of every day. And Lord, we thank you that you do live in us, Lord, that we have fellowship with you, that you've given us your word, your powerful word to guide us and teach us and train us up. And Lord, your word has life. So we thank you for it. And we pray today as we open up, Lord, this precious Bible, this letters and books you've given to us, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would move powerfully, Lord, through your Spirit, and Lord, that your words would just leap out from the pages onto our hearts. So I pray, Lord, may you minister to us as we go through your word. May your word go through us. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. We're continuing our study through the book of Nehemiah. If you would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hanani, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut the bar in the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his house.'" You may be seated. So just by way of reminder, Nehemiah has come down to Jerusalem. God has called him to come down and to not only rebuild the wall, but administer his people. And from the time that he reached Jerusalem, there has been opposition from the enemy. We have seen it in many different ways, that the enemy has tried to stop God's work, many different tactics. Each time it has failed, and each time Nehemiah goes to prayer, and he seeks the Lord, and the Lord fights the battle for him. And it says, we read a couple times there, that the Lord foiled the enemy's plans. It was the Lord that did it. The Lord was the one who fought for them. And it is the Lord that fights for us. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're seeking God's will in our life, when we're seeking to serve him, however that looks in our lives, the enemy may come and attack. But you know what? Greater is he that's in us than he who is in the world. And when we just lean on the Lord, when we seek him, when we pray, even those flare prayers that Nehemiah does so often, he just raises up a little prayer here and a little prayer there, and you see the Lord just responds, and how amazing that is. But what we do see here is that we see that the enemy tried to attack the people. As Nehemiah encouraged the people, he gave them hope. The people had a mind to work and to do God's work, to come together and just for one purpose. However, the enemy tried to come about and cause confusion, cause fear. That didn't work. So in chapter 6, what we saw was that when that didn't work, the enemy went directly to the source, to Nehemiah, and tried to cause fear in his life. He, the enemy being Tobiah and some of the leaders in the north there, they concocted a plan to where they hired a prophet to lie to Nehemiah and told him, "Hey, Nehemiah, they're coming for you. They're gonna kill you." And it said 10 times they came and they would come and tell him and warn him. But this prophet came afterwards and said, "Listen, we got to go into the temple and we got to close the doors and we'll hide in there. You got to do that." And Nehemiah said, Should a man such as I go and hide? You know, he says, no, that's not going to happen. And he saw right through the plan. He saw that they wanted to cause fear in him, and by causing fear in him, they would cause fear in the people. And once again, trying to stop the work of the Lord, but didn't stop. The people continued. They never stopped working. They kept their eyes on the Lord. They kept their eyes on the work that God has given them. And they continued on, and it said that they completed the wall in 52 days. What a feat. 52 days to complete that wall, removing rubble, doing all these things. That was a miracle. And even the enemy acknowledged that. They said, that is the Lord doing it. That's the only way they could have gotten that done. So they completed the wall, and then only the doors were left. And here, as we enter chapter 7, it tells us that they hung the doors. Take a look again at these couple verses here. We're going to take a look at verses 1 and 2. It says, then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. There's a lot here to unpack. First of all, the first thing that we see here is that when the wall was built and the doors were hung, and then three groups are appointed, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites, they were appointed by Nehemiah. Think about this with me. First group, gatekeepers. So vital, so important, not only in the city, because what happens when the enemy would come, if they could just pay off one of the gatekeepers, they could make their way in there and the city would fall. You needed to have trusted man keeping the gates of the city that would keep the enemy at bay. Such an important role, not only for the city, but also for the church, for the home. And listen, here in church, we have those that are at the door and they greet people. And in essence, they're gatekeepers. They see who comes in, they see who comes out. They're the first line not only of defense, but the first line of welcoming people and loving on them as the Lord Jesus. Vital role in the ministry, vital role in the city and here for the gate. Then we have the singers, worship leaders. So important, so vital in the worship of God. These are the first three that we see that Nehemiah sets in order. How important is worship? It is so crucial. It is so important. When we come in and the first thing we do is worship the Lord, we just sing on praises to the Lord. What happens is our mind gets away from that craziness of the day of work, all these things that we have going on, maybe, you know, whatever problems have come about, and we all have them. You know, we all have those days. I certainly do. I know you do. And all of a sudden, we start just worshiping, and we have a worship leader just pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to the Lord, and we're just singing on praises to the Lord. What happens? Our attention diverts from the things of the world, those pressures of the world, and the enemy to Jesus. And our hearts are aligned with His, getting ready for worship and receiving the Word. Vital ministry. Then the Levites. The Levites. We know that the Levites, they were in charge of really the ministering of the Word. From the Levites, we had the priests. Not every, if you were a priest, you had to be a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. They ministered unto the Lord in many different ways. And it is so important, those men that God chooses and He calls to minister to His people in different ways. Some the ministry of the Word. And then others, the practical aspect of it, the practical things of the church and helping people, whether it's helping people with their cars, and at the same time they minister to them by their actions, by their love, by their deeds, and also with their words. And then we have the elders in the church that they're ministering to the flock. As they come on in, they have the heart for the people. God has given them a heart for the people. And they're attentive to what the Spirit of God is showing them. Somebody comes in, they want to go over there and pray with them. Not only that, we're going to learn that they're also have been given the task. We have also been given the task of expounding God's word to the congregation, to God's people. Ministry Three vital parts here, Nehemiah, the wall is built, the doors are hung, and three portions are set up. He appoints gatekeepers, singers, and Levites. And it says in verse 2 that I gave, and also that he gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. Remember Hanani? First chapter, right? Hanani had come back from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah, as he is in Babylon, he asks his brother, hey, what's going on out there? And he tells him, man, the doors are burnt, the walls are down, the city is in ruins, the people, they have no hope. Now, Hanani came back with him, and now he has been ministering to the people. And he's there. He has been faithful. So what does he do? He gives charge of Jerusalem, sort of like the mayor, makes him the mayor, and says, okay, you're going to lead the people. You're going to be in charge of Jerusalem. And then he also mentions this man, Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. Now, that person was in charge of security, right? The citadel, being those that guarded the city. But notice that he chose him for a couple reasons. Take a look at what it says at the end of verse 2. It says, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Think about that. He was a faithful man. We know that Hanani was a faithful man. He was faithful to go back up and tell his brother the condition of Jerusalem, to come on back and do the work with him. He had been at his side this whole time. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we're told here that he was faithful. And he was doing the work of the Lord. Faithfulness is so crucial, so important. If we want to serve the Lord, if we want to be used of the Lord, we have to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says that, moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. That's it. Faithfulness. That's what God requires of a man, of a woman that he desires to use. Just being faithful. Faithful in the little things. If a person cannot be faithful in the little things, he will not be faithful in the bigger things. Turn with me to Luke 12, if you would. Luke 12. Jesus spoke about faithfulness. And you know, and Paul speaks about faithfulness. In fact, almost in every one of his letters, when he writes, he says to the saints, the faithful saints in Colossae or in Ephesus and so forth, always mentions faithfulness. But in Luke 12, if you would, Jesus has something to say about faithfulness. Luke 12, 42. If you're there, follow along with me. Verse 42 says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make rule over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. In another portion, in another section, Jesus says, when he says to the servants, and this is what we desire to hear from our Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord. And that is what we desire to hear from the Lord. When our job is done, when we get to heaven, that is those words that we long to hear. Well done, good and intelligent servant. No. Good. All those things are good, but faithfulness. And if you turn back just a little bit with me here on verse 4, Jesus also has something to say about fear, the fear of God. Because those are the two qualifications that Nehemiah is pointing out here. Faithfulness, and that feared God. And in verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4 in Luke, it says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Verse 6, for not five sparrows sold for two are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And pay attention to the last verse there, verse 7. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Listen, when we fear the Lord, we won't fear men. When we fear the Lord, when all those pressures that come of the world, of men, the pressures that come just in general in life, we won't fold to them. We won't go into them because we fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible tells us. Faithful men, men that fear God, that's who God is looking for to be leaders in ministry, in the church, in the community. You know, and faithfulness is not something that is common. It's a difficult thing to find. It's difficult to work, whether it is in your secular job or whether it is to serve in ministry with people that are not faithful. It is a difficult task. Because when a person is not faithful, you don't know if they're going to show up. You don't know if they're going to show up late. You don't know if you don't know what to expect. And it makes it difficult for others. It makes it hard, whether it's ministry, whether it's work. And the Bible says, I like what it says in Proverbs 25:19. It says, confidence in an unfaithful, listen, in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man, how is it? It's like you got a toothache. It's like, oh man, that's what the Bible is describing it as. Or if you just twisted your ankle, it's like, oh. Faithfulness required by the Lord. And here Nehemiah, once again a picture of the Holy Spirit, says these two men he chosen for that reason. They were faithful and they feared the Lord, and they put him in charge of very key roles here in the city. Verse 3, and I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors. And appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Nehemiah here, even though that the walls are hung, the doors are hung, the wall is built and so forth. Now, what does he do? He's appointed the people for worship, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites. He's appointed leadership. But now what does he do? He says, listen, make sure those gates, they're closed at night. We don't want anybody sneaking in. And by the, when you're closing them, make sure you have guards. Make sure you put somebody to watch, stand guard, and make sure that nobody gets in. And notice, though, how he does this. Just the wisdom in this. He says, from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's whom they're going to choose to be these watchmen, these guards of the city. Why? Because they have skin in the game. Listen, you're gonna protect something that is yours. And he tells them also not only to stand guard right there when they're closing the doors, but also at the watch station and also in front of their own houses. Remember, the houses would back up against the wall and so forth, some of those homes. And he says, plant them there and they will be faithful because they want to guard their homes. They want to guard their city, their community. And that's what we should be as Christians. We should be those that want to guard our community, to guard our homes. We want to be careful that we don't have the enemy sneak in at nighttime. The doors were closed. We want to be those that guard our home and are careful not to let certain things in. We need to have that discernment of the Lord and saying, no, you know, this is a house of the Lord. The Spirit of God rests here. And listen, this is always an exhortation for me as well as for you. Because we always have to watch. We always have to keep guard. The enemy doesn't take a rest. Neither should we. We should always be on guard. So he sets guards over the city. Verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart, notice that, to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. And we're going to go into that verse in a second here, but I want to back up here. I want to go to that verse 5 that says, "Then my God put it in my heart to gather the nobles." It is so important that we're so attentive to what the Lord is saying to us. Listen, Nehemiah received his next orders, his next command, the next step from the Lord. He was in communion with God. He spent time with the Lord. And after doing all this work, after building the wall, after organizing the people, after setting people in key places, after setting leadership, to send the guards, Nehemiah was like, "Lord, what's the next step? What do I do next? I got all these things set up. How do I set order?" Because Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls. All these things have been rebuilt now, but now it's time to rebuild the people, God's people. It was a twofold. First 6 chapters, rebuilding the wall. 7-13, rebuilding God's people. And now he seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, "Hey, I want you to go ahead and register them. I want you to get the people, get an understanding of who's here, what families, what tribes, where they're at, what their functions are, and so forth." And what happens? He says that he found the registry of genealogy that was brought up on the first return. Remember that they had came about 84 years earlier. The first wave was Zerubbabel came 84 years earlier, and they brought almost 50,000 people. Just about, the percentage is like something like 3% of the people that were taken captive came back. And that was the first wave that came back. But with it, they brought this registry. And as the Lord led Nehemiah to register the people, to get a count, to set things in order, he finds this accidentally. No, right? The Lord has set those steps in order, and he put it in his heart to do this. So he moved in his heart, and we want to be sensitive to what the Lord lays in our heart. We want to be sensitive, respond to that. And what we find is that God just has a next step already there. You know, earlier I was talking to someone who was sharing that very thing with me. But the funny thing is that yesterday that very thing happened to me as well. You know, I was listening. I was concerned about a couple things. Well, if this goes away, if this happens and so forth, it looks like we may have to remove this and so forth. And then the Lord already had the solution. Right after that, I get the solution. I was like, okay. The funny thing is that my wife and I, and I'm just being vague here, but what it is, but just in general. And my wife is like, you know, we just prayed and we're like, you know what? It's the Lord. He's going to do it. It doesn't really matter. We just give it to him. I kid you not. Just an hour or two later, I get the news and I'm like, okay, looks like the Lord's going to take care of that as well. We want to just be sensitive to those things that the Lord lays in our heart and just trust them. And as we trust him, he shows himself mighty in our lives. He answers those prayers. Amen? So he finds this registry, and take a look at what it says on here. He says in verse 6, he's now going to quote from what he's just going to read this particular registry. And by the way, you can read this in Ezra chapter 2 as the same one. I'm not going to read it all. I'm not going to read all the names. If you want to hear me butcher all the names, no, I'm not going to do that. But verse 6, I'm going to read that. "These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city." And then verse 7 says, "Those who came were Zerubbabel, and were Jeshua, Nehemiah, and so forth." And like I said, you can read all those names for yourself. I read through these names, by the way. I didn't find any of my name. I didn't find my name in there. I'm like, is the family of so-and-so in there? No. Is the family of so-and-so? No, it's not in there. I'm like, what an honor to have your name written in the Bible. You know, whether it's just a number of names that coming back, that were faithful to come back to the city of God and come back to where God had called them, but their names are written here. And I thought, well, you know, my name is not written there, but my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a better place. And that's the Christian. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God is into names. He's into names. He's into keeping track, keeping order of things. So why don't you just go ahead and scroll down, or not scroll down, you have your Bible, to verse 64. And this is still a retelling of Ezra chapter 2. He's still quoting from Ezra chapter 2 here. It says, these sought their listings among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. So here's a group of people, a group of individuals that they were supposed to be from the priestly line. However, they weren't able to prove it. They had no proof of it, so they couldn't confirm the genealogy. And the governor at the time very wisely said, no, you're going to be excluded from it. Listen, it's important that we just don't allow just anybody come and minister to God's people. These were the priests. These were the priests that were going to give the word of God to the people. And the governor, being wise, he says, no, we can't prove who you are and so forth. We're not going to do that. And but he didn't kick him out. Notice that he says that at the time they were going to stop eating from those things that were holy, meaning the sacrifices that were done to the Lord, the priest would share in that. They said until the high priest would be able to consult with the Urim and the Thummim, which you can read about in Exodus 28:30. And in essence, what it was a vest or a breastplate that the high priest would wear, and that's how they would consult God at the time. And it said that they would ask a question, they would have two particular stones. Normally, breastplates that the priest wore, the high priest, it had the 12 stones for 12 tribes. But in this particular one, it is said that it was two stones and they would light up to give an answer and so forth. We don't know for certain, but the point of it is that they said, look, we want you to hold off on this right now. We want you to just wait, and we're going to consult God, and then we're going to come back to you. And listen, that's wise. That's what we do. That's what we do in the church. That's what we do here. Sometimes when somebody wants to serve in particular ministries, and it's particularly in the children's ministry, you know, but in certain areas, we're like, you know what, we have to go ahead and go through a certain process. We want to make sure that our kids are safe. We want to do it wisely and so forth. Somebody wants to maybe come in and teach men's ministry, women's ministry. They have to be proven, if you would. They have to come in and show faithfulness, the fear of the Lord, wisdom and so forth. We want to make sure that those that handle God's word, remember, these are priests, that they're going to be faithful. They're not wolves in sheep's clothing. So, wisdom that this man used. So it continues on here. Once again, you can read on your own up until verse 70. I'm going to read just verse 70 on there, and the last of the quotation there. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachma and 2,200 silver minas, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, 67 priestly garments. So, what's the point of that? Well, the point of that is that God provides. When Nehemiah was sent down, He prayed, he fasted, he sought the Lord answered, he confirmed it with the king provided provisions, not only letters, but also money and supplies and so forth. The king provided. For the first wave here, what we see is that the Lord provided in a different way, that he provided through the people, but nevertheless, he provided. When it's God's work, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their city. So that's the end of Ezra, the recounting of Ezra chapter 2. It's repetition of that particular section. And now we're going to move into this section here, which this next verse really is connected to chapter 8. It flows right with it. Take a look at what it says with me. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. As we go back to verse 73, the last section there, it gives us a particular timeline. It says, when the seventh month came. Now, the seventh month speaking of here is in the Jewish calendar. This wasn't like 7 months after all. This is actually in succession. And the important part of this, the seventh month, is that this was the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus 23:23, in fact, let me go ahead and read that to you. You don't have to turn there with me, but in Leviticus 23:23, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this is the Feast of Trumpets on the seventh month. 10 days after, this would run for 10 days. 10 days after was Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement. It's important. That's the day is still celebrated today by the Jewish community, as well as these feasts. So when this day comes, it says that the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. So here's this date, special feast. And all the people gather together. They're like-minded. Notice what's going on. The people are coming together. Nehemiah has organized them. He's setting the city together, the people, the houses, their lives. And they're coming together now. They're coming together for the worship of the Lord. And we're going to be told here in a minute that this hasn't happened for a very long time. And it says, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses. Notice that there's a hunger for the Word of God. I want you to catch in your mind what's going on here. There's a revival going on in Jerusalem. From the very beginning, the people coming together and working, and it tries to be division, that the enemy tries to divide. And Nehemiah, a picture of the Holy Spirit, keeps them together and so forth. Ezra, a priest and a scribe, has the Word of God. What we see here is the combination of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God causing a revival in God's people. And they're coming together. And what do they want? They want God's word, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So notice, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women. And notice this, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So what happens? The people gather together. Here comes Ezra, the priest, and he does what? He opens the Bible. He opens the book of the law, the Word of God. Listen, there's many people now that are not opening the Word of God. There's many, unfortunately, places that are just preaching really just sermonettes for Christianettes, as I said. Just speaking little, not that there's anything wrong with topical teachings, but certain topics.
and stories and this. We want revival. We need God's Word. It is God's Word in the Spirit of God. He opened up God's Word, the simplicity of God's Word. And listen, for Calvary Chapel, it's always been the model. Simply teaching God's Word, simply. Just simply teaching God's Word. The power is in God's Word. And He opens up God's Word. And it says that, but there's a couple of things I want us to notice here. Is that it says that He opened it up before an assembly of men and women, all who could hear with understanding. That's important. What does that tell me? Is that I need to know my audience. In other words, here on Sunday, we don't really have kids in the sanctuary. We have kids ministry, right? We have this. Why? Because when you're teaching the kids, like I share with those in kids ministry, we got to bring the cookies down. We got to teach in a way that the kids can understand, that they can hear God's Word, and they can understand it and receive it and so forth. When you teach in here, some of the things that are being said would not be understood by the kids. And also, sometimes we can teach the Word of God, and we can start using terms that are a little bit lofty that some in the congregation may understand, but most of the congregation will be lost. Teaching in a manner that can be understood. Simple words, simple teaching, simple expounding of God's Word, so important. And notice the effect that this has. It says that He was teaching from morning until midday. They would consider 6 o'clock in the morning. That would be morning. Midday, 6 hours, 12. What do you say, you guys up for it? 6 hours. And another thing I want to point out is that they were standing. They weren't sitting. They were standing. Listen, that's done by the Spirit of God. That's done in a revival of a person's heart when the Spirit of God touches. There was a movement of God going on. They were willing to stand there for 6 hours, and they wanted God's Word. They wanted to receive God's Word. It says that their ears, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were attentive. They wanted to hear what God's Word had to say. They were anxious. What is He going to say next? Let me see. But there's more. Take a look at verse 4. It says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. Notice also that they were intentional. They were very practical. It's like this right here. It's a little bit higher so people can hear. There was a purpose. The teaching of God's Word was thought out. And where the people could listen and could hear, and the voice would carry through a little bit further, and it would reach more. And then it says, and besides him, notice that he wasn't alone. Ezra, the scribe, the priest, he wasn't alone. It says, at his right hand stood, you can read these names for yourself. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 guys there. 8, 9, 10, something like that. A few of them. There's a number of men there with them, right? A number of men. What were they doing there? What were they doing on his side? We're going to read that in a second. And Ezra opened the book once again in the sight of all the people. Just like this, like we're doing. Hey, I'm not reading from another book. I'm reading from God's Word. For he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Isn't that awesome? And we pray at the very beginning, we bless the Lord, we bless His name, we praise Him by singing and so forth, and the people say, amen. And bless the Lord. Then all the people answered, amen and amen. It's okay, guys, for you guys to say amen. You want to say amen, brother. And what amen means, hey, I'm in agreement with you. I'm agreeing with that. I stand with you on that. While lifting up their hands, hey guys, it's okay to lift up, in fact, lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. Thank you, honey. Now turn over to your left and to your right. That's what it looks like to worship the Lord. Okay, now we can put our hands down. It's okay to lift up our hands and worship Jesus. They're surrendering. Exactly. What does that mean? Hey, this is a universal sign everywhere in the world for surrender. I give, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. So lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Joshua, Bani, the same group of guys, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. Here's that group of men again. They were standing to the right side of Ezra. Here they are. There's men. He was surrounded by men that could help him with the Word of God, with the teaching of the Word of God. Listen, God has blessed us here with a good variety. We have people here that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, that have a good handle on God's Word, that can share the Word of God with people that they teach, whether it's a men's Bible study, whether they teach, you know, for the men's breakfast, or they're just a particular class, or they help others understand. After the service, sometimes like, what did Pastor say? Was he speaking in Spanish again? Or, you know, it's like, what was that? It's like, no, let me tell you. It's so important that we have men that have a good understanding, men and women that have a good understanding of the Word of God. Why? Because we can go ahead and expound it. We can say, because there's a variety of people in the church. Some that they're new in the faith. Some maybe have been walking with the Lord, were Christians for years, but maybe they didn't have just good, solid teaching of God's Word and just going through the Bible. And it was probably maybe a little bit here, a little bit there. So it's important. Ezra was not alone. He had a group of faithful men that were helping him expound the Word. And it says here, once again, it says, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. That's important. Making sure that the Word is clear, that it's understood what it means, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. That would be the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch. That's where they're reading from. They're reading from the Bible. And notice what it says next. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. When we read, when we teach the Word of God, it's important that we give a background, that we give an understanding of what the scene was like, what's going on, who is involved, what's happening, what tradition was, and so forth. Being able to put everything together and doing a study of what this doctrine is, what that is, what does it mean, where is it connected to in the Bible, where is it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, where is it in the Gospels. You get a sense of all this here, and then what do? You bring it in and present it simply. Not confusion, not with all this. You may have studied for quite a bit and got all these different things, all these different patterns, all these things, but the person teaching, their job is to present the Word simply and connect the dots for the congregation and saying, here it is. This is how it's all connected. God was saying this here, 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 and here. It's in the Gospels. It's also in the epistles and so forth. We see the same concept in the Old Testament, and this is what it means. This is what it looked like here. Here are the examples. This is what it looks like in our life. This is the application of it. Giving the sense of the Word is so important. Simplicity. How can a person follow God's Word if they don't understand it? You need to teach it simply and help them to understand the reading. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is it's holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The people heard the Word of God, and they were broken. There was repentance. The Word of God is powerful. I could just sit here and read the Word of God and the Spirit of God would just speak to you without me saying a whole lot. I don't say a whole lot anyway, but listen, the Word of God is so powerful. When you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, it causes a person to be convicted, to be uplifted. They were convicted. They wept. They mourned over their sins. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, I think it's verse 4, he said, blessed are those who mourn. I'm going to kill it. Let me just read it to you. Yeah, for they shall be comforted. He says, in fact, I'm going to go to verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is bankrupt spiritually. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, they were mourning, and they were mourning over their sins. They realized the word of God broke them. The word of God is powerful. In Hebrews 4, the word of God tells us, for the word of the Lord is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Look at how precise the word of God is. It pierces and it divides that which is of soul and that which is spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. When the word of God is taught, spoken, it comes right into your heart and it says, man, this is of the flesh, this is of the spirit. It convicts you of those things and encourages you on those other things. It divides. It's powerful. The word of God helps us grow. It helps us learn. It helps us be in fellowship with the Lord. It convicts us. If we don't read the word of God, we start drifting. And there's something that happens to us. We're forgetful. All of a sudden, what we remember is not quite what is in the Word of God. When we're in the Word of God, we realize, oh, man, I'm in the wrong. I need to turn. When we're in the Word of God, the Word of God is like a bumper for us, for the Christian, that as we're drifting a little bit, it bumps us right back in. Lifting a little bit, it puts us right back in the straight and narrow. We want to walk that straight and narrow. The Word of God. Verse 10, then they heard, so they were broken when they heard the words of the law. They were weeping, but this was a feast. So verse 10, look at what he says. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. In other words, celebrate, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You could be having a bad day, bad season, a bad year. And the word of the Lord, this is joy that comes upon us. When we speak of the Lord, when we gather together, whether we pray or we're just talking and we're just sharing, something happens. We start talking about Jesus, there's a smile on your face. It just comes upon you. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And listen, joy is not necessarily happiness as the world teaches it, as they say and so forth. That, they call it the pursuit of happiness because you can't obtain it. But the joy of the Lord, that comes when we receive the Lord. See, when we come to know the Lord, the biggest questions in life are answered. What's my purpose? To worship the Lord, communion with the Lord. What's my destination? Where I'm going? I'm going to heaven with Jesus, everlasting life. My destination. What am I supposed to be doing here? Serving Jesus. Yeah. All these major questions are answered, and there's joy in our hearts, and it doesn't matter, come sickness, come that, come whatever it may be, Jesus is with us. And we can rest in that. And there's joy in that. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Stop mourning. Yeah. They're torn over their... They're repentant here. They're repenting. They're broken. And it's like, no. They're comforting them now. It's like, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly. Why? You know, something happens when we just are broken before the Lord. Man, we are washed, we are cleansed by His Word, and we're renewed, and we're like refreshed. New relationship. His mercies are new every day, and we can go away with the joy of the Lord, rejoicing as they're going. It says here that, and they sent portions and rejoiced greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. When we get an understanding of God's word, we go and we're like, wow, man, that word today, I had not seen that before in the Bible. And it just spoke to me. It was just right what I needed today. That was God's word. There's a joy in understanding God's word. There's a joy in sharing God's word. We need to understand it in order to be able to share it. Amen? And we're not going to finish this chapter because it's a little late and we're going to have communion. So I'm going to keep you. So as Pat comes up here and leads us in worship, we're going to have communion, and Don is going to pass it out for us. Please hold on to the elements as we take communion together. And I'm going to just pray for us. Close out our study here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you lead us, that you guide us. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Thank you that, Lord, that you just work in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, thank you that we can open up your word freely. We just praise you, Lord. Lord, may you just teach us to just simply trust in you, to walk with you, Lord, to obey you, to have that incredible fellowship, Lord, through your spirit. And we just thank you. May you just be, Lord, just honored this day by your people. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.